Well, please take God's word this morning and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In our last study together, we looked at verse 5, where John declared Jesus' message that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And this morning, we're going to continue with that thought as we look at verses 6 and 7. But verses 6 through 10 are actually the unit of thought, so as we read them this morning, I want to begin at verse 5, reading down to verse 10, so that you would have this completed thought in your mind. It says, verse 5, "This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Words. Do we take them seriously or not? Well, I suppose it depends on what is said, whether we take someone seriously or not. Some of us in here like to be little pranksters and say things that we shouldn't take seriously. But on the other hand, there are times when we need to take one another seriously. And I know that, like, if a person went on a plane and he said to the flight attendant, "I'm hijacking this plane," they would take his word seriously, wouldn't they? Now, think about that in your relationship to Christ. Do people take your word seriously? You say that you have fellowship with God. You say that you walk with God. You say that you're a Christian. Do they take those words seriously? Well, if they see a life that backs up the words, then they're more apt to take you seriously. But if they just hear words and they never see that connection with your life, then they have no reason to take you seriously. In this passage, you'll notice in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10, it begins the same way. If we say. And as we go through this, that's what you're going to see. There are those who say that they have a relationship with Christ, but in reality, they don't. They are in darkness. They don't walk in the light. But if you'll notice in verses 7 and 9, you find it a little differently. In verse 7, you have, "if we walk." And verse 9, "if we confess." And these are those that are truly in the light. Because when you're in the light, you walk in the light. Your lifestyle is that of righteousness and holiness and godliness. And even your confession, you're constantly confessing your sin. Even though you've been forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future, you still have a new nature now, and that it forces you to confess sin. You confess Christ, you confess sin. But that wasn't true of the group in verses 6, 8, and 10. They did not feel a need to confess sin. And there is a reason why. Because as I've been telling you, that the group that is behind what John is addressing is a group of false teachers who came in to try to deceive them, and they were known as the Gnostics. Comes from the Greek word gnosis. They believed that they had this superior knowledge about the Bible. And out of that developed other views. It's very interesting. They held this elitistic philosophy. They argued that spiritual was good and the physical was always bad. And therefore, when it came to sin, it didn't matter because that was something that was physical. They didn't treat that as an issue. And you can see why, because in verse 6, they were saying they had fellowship with him, but they were walking in darkness. Verse 8, they were saying that they have no sin, but they were only deceiving themselves. And in verse 10, they were saying they didn't even have sin. And therefore, they were defaming God and making him a liar. So again, they looked at it in this mystical way. And as one writer says, the Gnostics were great pretenders to knowledge, to the highest decrees of the divine illumination, and the nearest communion with the fountain of holiness, while their manners were excessively corrupt. They said one thing, but they did something different. They said they knew Christ. They said they knew God. They said they had fellowship with God. They said they walked in the light, but the reality was is that they were liars. They were hypocrites. They had a totally different doctrine. And that's what we have to be careful with today as well, because there are a lot of people running around saying they know God. You know, in today's culture, we have to say, when a person says, I want to thank God, and you usually see athletes to do that, you have to ask this question, which one? Because in our culture, there are a multiplicity of religions. And Allah is not the God of the Bible. And so you have to ask which one. And if you'll notice that many times, actually most of the time, they won't name Jesus Christ. You know why Tim Tebow is having trouble being on a pro team? It's not because of his athletics. This is a hardworking man. It's because of his faith. He is outspoken about his Lord and Savior. Not at all. Well, I want you to see something in here as we look at verses 6 and 7. And that is the claim of fellowship with God. There are a lot of people that claim fellowship with God. And for some, it is true. They really do have fellowship with God. But for others, all it is a claim. It's an if we say. And if you'll notice that, in first part of verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him. That first phrase, if we say, it puts the case as being supposed. Suppose they have this relationship. It's not assumed that they have this. But what are they saying? If we say that we have koinonia, we have fellowship, we have a partnership with God, we partake of the heavenly calling. They were claiming to have this partnership with God or being partakers of the heavenly calling. In other words, it was like saying that they were Christians, but the reality was, the rest of verse 6, they walk in darkness. They walk in darkness. Now, that's very important, because that's what separates between the true and the false. Those who walk in darkness versus those who walk in light. And really, that's what you have here. You have a series of contrast. Because what he says in verse 6 is built off verse 5. But then when you get to verse 7, it contrasts verse 6. You have those who are in darkness, verse 6. And then you have those in verse 7 who walk in the light. So it's almost saying darkness versus light by what he is presenting here. Well, this group walked in darkness. And the idea of walking is that they had a lifestyle. They had a behavior that was darkness. That's what the word walk means. It's used many times like that in the New Testament, the Greek word parapepto. Many times it's used in the present tense. It's the idea of a lifestyle. It's an ongoing life, an ongoing behavior. Our behavior before Christ was that which we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But now our lifestyle in Christ is that of righteousness and holiness. So it refers to lifestyle, it refers to behavior. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And if you notice, all those things that he just mentioned there are things that identify darkness. They identify a lifestyle of darkness. And he's saying, let us walk. Let our lifestyle be proper. Not revelry, not drunkenness, not lewdness, not lust, not strife, not envy. Even Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let your lifestyle be that of light, holiness, righteousness. Because again, verse 5 is the message that John declared, as well as the rest of the apostles, is God is light. And like we pointed out last time, that was just saying that God is holy, holy, holy. He sets the standard for all of us. And those who say they want to come to him on their terms and on their standards will never come and never be accepted by him. Because you have to come on his terms. You have to turn from sin. There has to be repentance of sin and turning and trusting Christ and Christ alone, or you'll never have salvation. That's his terms. And he, again, sets the standard. And the message that Jesus proclaimed to the apostles in verse 5 was that God is light. And again, light referring to righteousness, holiness. Darkness referring to sin and error. Over in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, when he was talking about the activity and the behavior of the Corinthians, he told them that he couldn't speak to them as spiritual, even though that they were spiritual. They were babes in Christ. And then he begins to identify their behavior by saying that where there was envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal or fleshly? And then here's the word, behaving like mere men. So the word, again, peripeto, it takes on this idea of lifestyle as well as behavior. John MacArthur gives this insight when he says this. Walk in the is used in the New Testament throughout, especially in Paul's letters, to describe the effect not of justification, but of sanctification. Salvation is not only a change in one's legal status as divine righteousness is credited to one's account, but a change in behavior as actual righteousness is given to believers by the very indwelling presence of God's Spirit. Daily living of the Christian life is a Spirit-enabled walk. We find that in the book of Ephesians as well as Galatians. Let me just show you both of those. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Paul says to the Galatians, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And there's that word walk. One step at a time. Your lifestyle, your behavior is to be governed by the Spirit of God. And when it is, it says you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I contend that when you walk in the Spirit, you cannot sin. Think about that. Go to Ephesians 5:18. Just one book over. It says, and do not be wise in your own opinion, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And what follows in verse 19 on to chapter 6 and verse 4 is the effects of being filled with the Spirit. Do you see any sin involved in any of that? No, what you find in that is that when you're filled with the Spirit, you have certain things that happen, like a heart filled with praise, a heart that's filled with thanksgiving, a heart that is submissive, a heart that is sacrificial. You see purifying love there that's going on between a husband and a wife. You see that a husband will love his wife as Christ loves the church, and a wife will submit to her husband. All of this is going on as a result of being filled with the Spirit. So when we walk in the Spirit, we're walking wisely, verse 15. We're not walking as fools. We're walking circumspectly. And that's the whole idea here as well. In 1 John, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, if you'll notice there, he uses the word we, and he does that each time. In fact, he does it in verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, and then he says it also in verse 9 and verse 10. If we, he includes everyone. Why is that? Because in the fellowship, there's a mixture between the false and the true, the saved and the lost, those who know Jesus and those who do not know Jesus. So he says in verse 6, if we say this, if we are the sayers versus we are the doers, there's always a difference between the two. There are those who say, but they have no evidence to back up their statements that they really know God. And then there are those who say and do. James said that over in chapter 1. In verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then he gives this illustration here. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And gives another illustration. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You'll see there, here is the difference between one who just says versus one who says and does. The one who does is one who looks into the perfect law of liberty. He continues in it. He's not a forgetful hearer. He's a doer of the work. He also is one in verse 26 who bridles his tongue. He's also one in verse 27 who visits orphans and widows in their trouble. And he keeps himself unspotted from the world. That is one who really knows Christ. That is one who is not only an if we sayer, but he's an if we doer. It's not true of those that are found in verses 6, 8, and 10. These are those who walked in the darkness of sin. John Gill says, they walked in ignorance, they walked in unbelief, they were in a state of unregeneracy and blindness. Their understandings were darkened, and they know not God in Christ, nor have any true sight and sense of themselves, their sin and danger, and are ignorant of Christ and his righteousness and the way of salvation by him. They are strangers to the Spirit of God and the work of his grace, and are unacquainted with the truths of the gospel. And not only so, but go on in darkness more and more. They prefer it to light. They love it and the works of it. They have fellowship with them and choose them. They take pleasure in the ways of sin and wickedness and continue and walk on in them. If such persons pretend to fellowship with God, they are liars. Paul said these false teachers were liars. That's what he said when he wrote in his letters, but John said the same thing. He says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we have this koinonia, we have this partnership, we are partakers with him, but our lifestyle is darkness, he says, we lie. Present tense, lie, means we're constantly lying. Over and over we're telling a lie because our lifestyle is over and over a lie. We continue to lie, and we do not practice the truth. Here's what they really are. They're liars. Practicing the truth is living and behaving in the light, and they didn't do that. Matthew 5:16, we know that. Let your light so shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And if you'll notice, light and good works go together. When you walk in the light, you are manifesting in your life good works. Say it another way, you're manifesting godliness. You're manifesting righteousness. And all false teachers, they claim to know God. They claim to be in the light. But as Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but in works, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. John Gilligan says, it cannot be. It is a contradiction. The thing is impossible and impracticable. What communion hath light with darkness? Or what fellowship can the throne of iniquity or those in whom sin reigns have with God? For God is light. And were they partakers of him or like unto him or had communion with him, they would consequently be in the light and not in darkness and much less walk in it. Wherefore, they are liars. And if you remember when we started this book 3 weeks ago, I said to you that John is very cut and dry. He is very absolute. You either are this or you're this. He doesn't give any wiggle room. And it's important to understand that because there is no wiggle room. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. It's one or the other. You're not partway in the light and partway in the darkness. You're in the light. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Go over to chapter 2 with me. And if you'll notice that John addresses this again, beginning there at verse 9, he says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, how more practical can you get with that? You say you're in the light, but you hate your brother and sister in Christ? He says it doesn't matter what you claim. You hate your brother. You're not in the light. You're in darkness. See, it doesn't matter what one says. If what one says and does, that will determine the reality of their claim. If you say that you're a Christian, but you constantly live in sin, you're lost. Your claim is meaningless. Now, again, I say a key word there. Continue. Do you continue? Is it the practice? Because if you'll notice what he says there in verse 6, he says, "We lie and do not" what? "Practice the truth." He does that again in chapter 3. Go with me to chapter 3. In chapter 3, he talks about this idea of not sinning. Notice what he says. He says in verse 6, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." And you're saying, "Wait a minute, John. I still have unredeemed flesh. And you're telling me I'm not going to sin at all?" Well, watch the play of words. Look at verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." Here it is again. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Two times he used the word practice. That's what he's talking about. What's the habit of your life? Is the habit of your life practicing righteousness or practicing sin? Because again, these Gnostics, they didn't see any issue with sin. All they cared about was spirituality. But they didn't understand that turning from sin is part of spirituality. Why turn to Christ, who came to take away your sin, if you're not going to recognize him as the Lord and Savior who came to take away your sin? Why turn to Christ who came to take away your sin if you're not willing to give up your sin? You got to be willing to depart from your iniquity. Albert Barnes says, "They are false professors. They are deceived if they think that they can have fellowship with God and yet live in the practice of sin. As God is pure, so must we be, if we would be his friends." There has to be a departing from sin. Now, John, as I mentioned a moment ago, makes a contrast there from verse 6 to verse 7. And you'll notice that just by the first word in verse 7, and it's the word "but." Read it in its entirety. You'll see in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, or on the other hand, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." See the contrast? You have one walking in darkness, you have one walking in light. You see two claims there. The claim of fellowship with God in verse 6 is false. The claim of fellowship with God in verse 7 is true. Notice again what it says. Now he's going to talk about those who are in the light. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light." The word "walk," peripeptio, is there again. It's used in the present tense, which means if we are constantly walking in the light, he is the one that we have the fellowship with. Again, the idea of walk. It's an ongoing thing. If your life is constantly in darkness, you don't have fellowship with God, you do not practice the truth. But if, on the other hand, you're constantly walking in the light, you have fellowship with one another. Now, at the first glance at this reading, you would think in verse 7 when he says fellowship with one another, you're thinking about other Christians. But I contend to you that he is talking about fellowship there with God and with Christ, because that's the context. That's what he has been talking about all this time. He's talked about the message that came from Christ in verse 1. He's talked about in verse 2 the life of Christ. And he talked about the fact that they handled him, they heard him, they touched him. And now they're bearing witness and they're declaring about him. And they could have this joy with them based upon verse 3, that their fellowship was truly with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And based upon all of that, the message that came from Jesus that they were declaring, that God being light and you could have fellowship with him in the light, all of this is pulling back to that. We have fellowship with God and with Christ. That's what happens at salvation. We truly get fellowship with the Trinity. If you read in John 14, it talks about all three members of the Trinity come and make their home with you. They make their abode with you in your heart. All three. The other thing that tells us this, of course, is the manuscripts in the original language. You have one that says this, that fellowship with one another, but the Alexandrian text, which seems to be a little bit older than this text, and you want older manuscripts, would have with him, fellowship with him. John Gill says the fellowship with one another is not with the saints, it's not with the apostles or other Christians, but it's with God. We have mutual communion. And as the Arabic renders it, God with us and we with him. Adam Clark says those who are deeply experienced in divine things converse with God and God with them. And what John says is no figure. God and a holy heart are in continual correspondence. Again, the picture is this. The picture is a claim. A picture is one who just says, but their life doesn't back up what they say. And then the contrast is, here is someone who truly has fellowship with God, who truly has fellowship with Christ, because they are in the light and they walk in the light. They live a godly life. You know what, folks? You can only pretend for so long. And you might pretend around the people that maybe can't pick it up from you. But you are either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're either a follower of Jesus or a follower of Satan. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. You're either in the kingdom of Christ and of God or you're in the kingdom of Satan. It's one or the other. You can't be in both. It's one or the other. And then he says, because we have this fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll notice there in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is why we have the fellowship with God. Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross, and he cleanses us. And again, present tense for the word cleanse. It means he continually cleanses us. Aren't you glad for that? He's always cleansing us from our sin. And that's important because we, again, are in flesh. We have this carcass of sin that is part of us. And as Paul says in Romans 7, sometimes those things I don't want to do, I do, and those things that I want to do, I don't do. I struggle with this body of sin. He didn't talk about the soul. He didn't talk about the spirit. Spirit's been redeemed. Just needs a new body to live in, a body that's not full of sin. And here, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that constantly cleanses us from all sin. There's never a point when you're not being cleansed by God. Isn't that wonderful? I'll show you that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Corinthians was a pretty messed up church. Would you agree with me on that? Well, if you're not sure about that, if you ever get a chance to read the letter, he starts out in the very first chapter about the divisions that they had in the church, the problems, the discord, the factions that were going on. They had little groups. That sounds like things I've seen today. But I want you to notice, I mean, even in chapter 5, there was sexual immorality going on. They were taking one another to court. That's where we get the idea of not taking the righteous before the unrighteous courts. The Bible talks about Matthew 18, how we are to deal with our conflicts with one another. But in chapter 6, it's very interesting. He says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He says, this is what you used to be like, but this is not what you're like now. You have been redeemed. You have been cleansed. You have been sanctified. You've been justified. You're no longer this. See, that's the difference between someone who's in darkness versus someone who's in the light, because someone who is in darkness has not been redeemed. They still live this way. And that's why when you look at these lists, that's why he will say, if this is the habit of your life, it doesn't matter what you claim. Your claim is meaningless. But I will say this, the one whose words count, the one whose words are meaningful, are God's. When he says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Those words count. They're not meaningless. Matthew Henry says, "Jesus Christ hath shed his blood for us, or died to wash us from our sins in his own blood. His blood applied to us discharges us from the guilt of all sin, both original and actual, inherent and committed. And so far we stand righteous in his sight, and not only so, but his blood procures for us those sacred influences by which sin is to be subdued more and more till it is quite abolished." See, as being those who are in Christ in the light, we fight against our flesh. We fight against sin. And that's what you also see throughout this letter. There is a constant examination taking place. And there's also a constant calling to holiness. Why? Because again, we are encased in this body of sin. So what's your claim this morning? You claim fellowship with God? Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? Or are you continuing to walk in darkness? If you're always living in sin, you're not a Christian. And you need to repent of your sin and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together looking at your word. And we pray, Father, that we will take those final words to heart. That if we're always living in our sin, we're not a Christian. It doesn't matter what we claim. We need to repent and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and truly enter into fellowship with God the Father. Father, we thank you for these truths this morning, and we thank you that we can have fellowship with you. And I pray, Father, as we pray at this moment, that we would truly evaluate our lives before you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.